Well, students, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I was able to come up a day early or so and drive through the campus and just walk around a little bit. And it is crazy for me to think that it has been 17 years since I was a student here at school. And yet, following those 17 years, I remember where we are at this moment. The sun is not shining. The newness of the school year has worn off. We are not near the beginning where everything feels fresh. It is not Thanksgiving break. Christmas is over. The newness of the new semester is gone, and you're in the dog days of this school year. So I know that to be the case. I also know that it's Friday, and your pages have been read, your quizzes have been taken, your tests have been done, or maybe you still have a few this afternoon. But you're ready for the weekend, and so if you stay awake, I will feel like I have succeeded. That is, we're going to set the bar really low this morning. What I want to do with this passage is let it just be an encouragement to you. We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 10 where the author of Hebrews is trying to encourage these Hebrew believers who have, you know, they have accepted Christ, they've come out of Judaism, they've really turned away from the temple, and they've turned away from all of the glories and the community that would have, you know, they have would have developed and grown up in, and they have come to Christ. And throughout the last couple of years for them, or just at least a season of trial, they are beginning to waver a little bit. They're beginning to struggle, and this entire letter, or maybe even sermon, is being delivered to them in order to bring them back. Christ is being exalted as better than the angels, and better than the prophets, and better than Moses, and better than Joshua, and better than the temple, and better than the sacrifices, and better than the priesthood, and all of these things. And he comes to the end of the book, and he draws them in. He says, look, Jesus is worthy of all of this. Don't go back. Just hold true. Stay strong. Don't quit. And we come today to the middle of the application section, and we're going to look at the form of an athlete. Your theme this year is the form of a servant. And we could look at the farmer. We could look at a warrior. We could look at even a living sacrifice that's offered up on an altar out of Romans 12. But just through prayer, I just want to bring out this form of an athlete. Read with me, if you will, Hebrews 12. We're going to read just three verses here together. It says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I don't know if you're discouraged this morning or faint-hearted, but what I want to do on this Friday at noontime is just really try to lift you up, encourage you to keep running the race that God has given you. And you might be sitting here today and you're not sure if you're going to return next semester. You're not sure what God's race is for you. What better place to be than right here where you can just ask the Lord, God, please show me what you want me to do with my life and how I best can glorify you. So if you're looking with me at this passage, there's one command. And that is, it's in the middle of verse 1, let us run the race. Let us run. And there's four participles. If you're in Greek class, you'll kind of appreciate this. There's four participle phrases that we're going to use to let be our four points. So if you're trying to kind of follow along, I didn't put anything on the screen this morning. But if you're following along, today the just kind of theme of the message is run your race. Run your race. And what the author of Hebrews is going to do is give you four encouragements or four ways to kind of help guide you as you run your race. So each one of these points is going to begin with the word run, and we'll try to make them very simple for you here. Okay, so here's number one, point one. Run being surrounded by great examples. Run your race being surrounded by great examples. You find this at the very beginning of verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I think he's referring back to chapter 11 in that hall of faith where every couple of verses it says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Abraham and Isaac and Moses. And he goes all the way through this list of heroes of the faith. And what he's doing for these Hebrew believers is he's trying to ground them in that you are not alone. Christians today, young people today, you are not alone. America would tell you that if you're going to live a life of impact, if you're going to influence anybody, you got to do it alone. You got to kind of stand out, be different, be unique, be yourself. And that's all true. You should be yourself. But you're not going to do this alone. This faith did not begin with you, and it is not going to end with you. And you are to draw encouragement, and you are to draw some just confidence on the examples that went before you. So draw those from those in the Bible, okay? But let me just encourage you as well to make some heroes of dead people. Okay, go back a little bit. You may not have been able to start this yet in your life, but as you go into ministry or wherever you might go, make some friends of people who lived many, many, many years before you. What it does for you is set you free from the absolute immediacy of this moment. Last year, I was working through Ephesians, and we got to the kind of, you know, spiritual warfare section in chapter 6, and I just found this old book by Thomas Brooks, entitled God's Remedies or Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. He's a Puritan guy. He's an older, you know, kind of soul. And so he writes an entire book just on Satan's temptations and then remedies to help you work through those. But here's just an interesting kind of kickoff phrase that he makes at the beginning. He says, Christ, the scriptures, your own heart, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that you should first study and search out. If any cast off the study of these, they cannot be safe here, nor happy hereafter. If you look around most ministries today, I think Barna's about to do a new study on the state of pastors in America, and I'm sure it's not going to be good. Burnout's going to be high, stress is out of the roof, many are on prescription drugs just from anxiety and depression and all that stuff. And what Thomas Brooks would say is, look, what you've probably done, pastors, is you have focused way too much attention on marketing and salesmanship and social media, and what you have left alone is Christ, the scriptures, your own heart, and the sin that wrecks your ministry. Much better it would be to be holy and righteous and untrendy than to be trendy only to blow up in the end. How many more of those situations do we need to see, right? So that was last year. This year, I'm reading with, it's Richard Baxter. And he has been a blessing to my soul. If you get an opportunity, go pick up Reformed Pastor. It's not Reformed Theology, just a renewed pastoral ministry. He couldn't go to a pastor's conference, so he writes a book about what he would have preached if he could go. But just go pick it up. And what he does is he handles in this little thing just some nitty-gritty stuff. He gets into, listen, guys, many of you are not qualified to be pastors. You preach great, but you live terrible lives. Get out of the ministry. He goes into churches no longer do church discipline, and it is a shame and a wounding not only to our churches but to our testimony in communities. He goes into men aren't standing up as good fathers or husbands, and what they need to do is just go home and teach their kids the Lord's Prayer and read a chapter and answer questions as best they can. It is amazing to me, in 1600, you had churches with unqualified pastors, you had churches not doing church discipline, and you had weak men leading homes. Does this sound familiar? We are not in some new, wildly different world. Human beings are sinners, and we've always been sinners. And so, these have been encouragements. Whenever I want to bellyache about how busy I am or how tired I am, you just go back to guys like Martin Luther. In 1522, do you know what his ministry was like? I'm just going to give you a little bit and we're going to move on. Sunday, 5 a.m. sermon from the epistles. 10 a.m. Sunday, sermon from the Gospels. 2 p.m. sermon from the Old Testament. Monday and Tuesday, sermons from the Catechism. Wednesday, sermon from Matthew. Thursday, Friday, sermons from the apostolic letters. Saturday, sermon from John. Dude's preaching not just three times on Sunday, but it's the same message. Three different messages on Sunday, and then a message at least every day of the week. So whenever you think, I can't believe I got to read 20 pages, get over yourselves. Right? Let's just kind of relax a little bit and realize, man, people have worked much harder than we have, with much less resources, and we have no reason to bellyache today. So when you can just step back a minute and realize you have been given a race, you've been given a life to live, plant that life in really great godly examples from the Scriptures and from history. Be a friend. Let dead people be your friends. It will save you so much misery and agony and stress in life. All right, number two. Run, having laid aside every weight and sin. You find it again right there in verse number one. He goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. He gives two things. One of these is actual sin that must be confessed, and the other is weights. Think of if you're trying to run a race, but you have ankle weights on, or you have big baggy clothes that don't let the, you know, it's not very aerodynamic, or things like that. He says you gotta rid yourself of both just hindrances in life, distractions in life, and the sins that kind of grab you and hold you. So let's take them separately. The first one, the word for weight can literally mean weight, impediment, something in your way as if you're running, or a hindrance. You could think of this, before the emperors of Rome would travel from road to road, they would send soldiers to either fill in potholes or get out big boulders that would make the chariots or whatever they were riding in kind of a rough ride. They would smooth everything out. And one of the things you're called to do is in your own life, get rid of, lay aside the weights that ruin and wreck and distract you. Just for time's sake, I could list a lot. And this would be where Thomas Brooks would say, you got to know your own heart. But one that I have seen take over not just young people, but men in their middle ages, even now retirees, and then I'm just going to come at you a little bit, it's video games. Okay? They're not bad, they're not sinful, right? They're not, you know, thou shalt not play, but this is what I have seen from video games. And I like them. You just got to be on guard. Is that people are beginning, men, you are beginning to find your identity in the level that you gain in that game. And the reason why these games are so addictive to your soul is it touches on something that is deep down inside of you. Every man wants to build or fight or save the princess or become the hero or fight with brothers. And you want, there is a built-in masculinity in your heart. But what video games do is it takes that masculine desire to take a risk, fight the fight, be the hero, go get that aggression out. And it takes it and it morphs it into a world that's not real. It's a fake world. You're taking what God has given you and instead of putting it into the real physical world that we live in, you're putting it into a digital world that is nothing. And when you stand before God one day, He's not going to ask you, hey, tell me what level you got in, you know, Call of Duty or Madden or Mario. He is going to ask, what did you do with the life I gave you? And what you don't want to stand there and say is, I wasted 5.2 years with the controller where I moved my thumbs. Right? So what I'm saying is just take that masculinity that you've got, that part that wants to take a risk and be something and change the world around you, and instead of using it in Zelda, use it in this world. Build in some real life stuff, and it's a weight, it's not sin. I'm not saying thou shalt never do it. I'm just saying be careful. Be careful. Some of you are going to be bent to envy. Some of you are going to be bent to pride. Some of you are going to be bent to any number of tendencies. And what Satan will likely do is he doesn't go against the flow. Whatever you tend to be weak in, he just pushes you a little farther that way. So you must know Take these years to discover the weights that are going to bind you. For some of you, it's pleasing people. And the sooner you can get to where you can say no, the better your life's going to be. And no doesn't mean you're not a servant. It just means you're recognizing you're not God. The other area he lists out here is just, frankly, sin. But it's not just the sins that kind of sometimes get you. These are the ones that are easily ensnaring. It's one Greek word. It's only used here in the entire Bible. But you could translate it, these are the sins that easily trip you up. Or you might translate it, they easily ensnare you. Or they cling close to you. Or any number of those. These are the sins that you can slip into and you don't even know it. Charlie Munger, who is not a Christian, but he just said it, I think, very well. He said, the sins or the bonds of these bonds of degradation, sometimes their bonds are so light you don't feel it until they hold you so tight you can't get away. Alcohol would be this way. Sometimes envy of social media can be this way. Porn can be this way. There's any number of things that can trip you up and they hold you so, so tight. And at this point in your race, if you want to run and you want to do well and you want to have a life that is impactful and you want to live this Christian life and come into the form of a servant and be the athlete that God's called you to be, you've got to let these things go. You've got to rid yourself of them. You've got to cut them away. And that happens through confession. And then it happens in a community where others can hold you and support you. And the worst thing you can do is tuck these sins away now early and put on a facade and pretend like everything is all right and be dead inside. So if you are students or faculty living with any known sin that you've kind of tucked away, hidden away, it's kind of, you know, deep down, you haven't told anybody, you're not going to tell anybody, friend, please, for your own life and for the glory of God, confess that sin. And get some help. And do it today. Do it on Friday. What is this? The 9th of February. Let it change your life. But you're not going to be able to run the race God wants you to if you're bound and weighed down with distractions or sins. Number three. We finally get to the actual command, right? Yeah, let me read the whole verse one more time, starting at the beginning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And here it is. Let us run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The participle is being set before us. So point number three would be this. Run the race that has been given to you. Run the race that's been given to you. Your race is not everyone else's race. It's only yours. And your race is not the race of poverty or enslavement or sex trafficking. Your race has not been that of oppression or poverty. And your race is not the race of a movie star or professional athlete that we know of. Maybe you will be. But that's not your race right now. Your race is right now, you're a college student at a Bible college. And so while you are in this moment, run this race well. It only lasts just a short bit of time. So don't waste it. Make the very most of these moments. Because you can't be everything to everyone. And you're not going to be great at everything. And the sooner you can realize that, the better. One of the things that really you will discover about yourself, and this takes time, and you don't have to know it now at 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, or whatever. You're not going to know it right away. But there are certain ways in which God has gifted you, and there are certain ways He has not gifted you. And to go into life or to ministry and think that I'm going to be a fantastic counselor, and I'm going to be a magnificent preacher, and I'm going to be just amazing at administration, and I'm going to be able to build, if you think you're going to be great at everything, you are fooling yourself. You are not Jesus Christ, and you are not God. And so the sooner that you can find out, okay, these are my gifts, God has given me this race, God has given me this and not that, the sooner you can have a race that's winnable. You maybe have heard the story of the it's a parable, but you know, everybody kind of starts at the bottom of the mountain, and Jesus gives you a load to carry, and he says, "I'll meet you at the top." And so, you know, all the people start going up, and you know, you're kind of trekking up this hill, this mountain, and you've got your weight, and it, you know, it feels all right. It fits you well. The yoke fits you well, and you're making your way up, and you look over, and this guy's really struggling, and he's just kind of whining a little bit. "Oh, you know, it's just so hard, so heavy." And you're like, "You know what? I think I got some more strength." And so you take their weight, you take their burden a little bit. And you still keep going up and going up and going up. And then somebody on your left, you know, you're looking at them and they're just so beat down and tired. And so you kind of take their stuff and you put it on your shoulders. And you keep going up and up and up. And then you just kind of keep loading until finally you get to a point where you just cannot move anymore. And as the parable goes, Christ comes up and says, "What are you doing?" And you start complaining, "Oh, it's so hard. I can't do it anymore. It's just so, you know, you just put too much on me." Jesus just says to this individual, "I didn't give you all that. I gave you your load, and either in a sense of trying to be helpful or trying to aid others, you took on a lot more than what was actually being asked of you." So again, this is not saying don't be a servant. You should. But sometimes the greatest service you can give, and you know, this is where I think a lot of that pastoral burnout across America is coming from. Pastors have tried to be all things to all people, and they forgot that they're not always called to do everything. They're called to equip their saints for the work of the ministry. And so, run your race, the race that's been given to you. And most important out of all of the four is this last one. In fact, it's so important it gets two verses. So just by space, this one is the most important. So if you've kind of checked out for a minute, it's okay. Just come on back. Jonathan Edwards had to preach a sermon because people laid down in the pews and took naps. You have not done that. I thank you. But if you're kind of, you get a little groggy, like, come on back. Here's the big one. Look with me in verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Point 4 would be this: run keeping your eyes on Jesus. This is not very different from what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As you keep your eyes on Christ and you keep your eyes lifted up on Him, He just begins to slowly, it's like just physical growth. It's so slow you can't see it, but others over time see it in you. You just begin to kind of grow and develop from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And as you keep your eyes on Him, He changes you. And you're in a dangerous spot where you can focus on the words, or you can focus on the grammar, or you can focus on the test, and you can miss Jesus. The temptation to be a Pharisee in this place is much more acute than it will be when you leave. So while you are here, do not lose the glory of Christ as you study Him in the Scriptures. So look at what He calls you to see. Number one, it is Jesus who is the author and finisher. You might could translate it founder and perfecter. He's the one who's done all the work. He is the one who is the beginning and the end and all in between. And it says of Him that He is our leader and He did it for joy. Look in the middle. "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." Is ministry or the Christian life or just trying to live godly going to be easy all the time? No. Are you going to be mocked? Yes. You'll be called all kinds of stuff. Bigot, judgmental, self-righteous, oppressive, manipulative. You're going to be called all kinds of stuff. And you just got to know that if it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to you. They called Him names, they persecuted Him, and the closer you live like Him, the more acute it will be. And yet, He does it with joy. Joy. Christians, if you drive to work looking like everybody else, that does not bring glory to God. If you look like every other college student, especially those who don't know Christ, what glory is that? There has got to be a deep-seated joy. And there is. Not every day is going to be amazing. This isn't the Lego movie, right? Every day is awesome. But there is joy in seeing God do amazing things in people's lives. He is also not just going to do this for joy. We might even come back to that, but He's the victor. He's our leader. He's joyful, was joyful in it, and now He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He began, He did His work with joy, and He won. You get to sit down when the job is done. When Jesus Christ has died for your sins and for my sins and has risen from the dead and has sent out the Holy Spirit and now sat down at the right hand of God, His work was finished, right? And now the call is to be like Him. And here is how it ends. If you think that your life is so hard, verse number 3, He just says, look, Jewish believers, consider Him that endured such contradiction, you might say hostility or aggression, of sinners against Himself. Consider Him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Students today, faculty today, don't faint. Just keep going. Endure, right? You're going to run the race, and you got to make it. And this is not a sprint. It is truly a lifelong marathon. So there will be moments when it will be hard, and there will be moments when you're kind of going downhill, and there will be moments when you're uphill, and all in between. But in these moments, just realize you will never suffer more than Christ suffered. Remember what He says? He says to the disciples, I've called you into the harvest. You did not labor. Others labored for you or before you. You're just called to the harvest. Friends, listen, I didn't die for your sins. I didn't write a book of the Bible. I've just been called into the harvest season. You didn't die for people's sins. That was Jesus' job. You didn't write a book of the New Testament. That was other people's jobs. You have been called into the harder work that's been done before you. And what you and I get to do is live and breathe and be involved in the harvest time. So let's make the most of it and endure to the end. So in the end, let me just leave you with this. Two things. Number one, there is a danger to quitting, and there's a danger of being overly tired. So what I'm not saying is just sit back and relax and, you know, let God do His thing and you just kind of break. Think more like a farmer. I'm changing the analogy now from the athlete to the farmer. The farmer doesn't say, well, you know what, God's got to send the rain, but I'm just going to sit back and relax and do nothing. Jerry Bridges says it like this. The farmer knows that there's a mystery to how a seed dies which produces much fruit. But that farmer knows he can't control the rain and he can't control other parts of this process, and yet he also knows that if he doesn't get up off his tail and work the soil, there is a 100% chance there will be no crop. And he just says, you and I are like that farmer. You are called to run your race. You are called to keep going, to endure, to not quit. Even in the middle of February, when you got a couple of more weeks before spring break where you can take a breath, you have got to keep running. So keep running. And you might say, man, that all sounds great, but I don't feel it. You wouldn't say it out loud, of course, but you're just there and you're like, yeah, okay, I know, I hear you, yes, it's in the Bible, I got it, but I just don't feel it. I don't feel close to God, I feel like my prayers are hitting the ceilings, I feel like He's not doing anything in my life, I feel like I'm losing all the time, and there's just a deadness to my soul. Everybody goes through that. Everybody goes through that. There are moments in your life where you will feel very close to God as if He's right beside you and you are just talking with your friend, and there will be moments when He feels so, so far away. And if that's you today, probably 20% of you, I would say, ish, that's okay. I remember I took a master's course here with Daniel Davey, and he described his own devotional habit. And he said, man, let me tell you something. And we were in a book of Romans, and he was doing this master's course and all that, and he just kind of breaks away for a moment, just kind of gives like an off. I don't remember much about the book of Romans. I just remember this little snippet. And he says, let me tell you about my devotions. My devotions feel like plowing corn. I'm just plowing, and I'm plowing, and I'm plowing. And not every day do I get this nugget, this golden nugget of truth. It's not like every time I come to the Bible and I'm reading and I'm studying or I'm just kind of having my quiet time with God that nuggets are just falling out of the sky. A lot of times it just feels like I'm plowing corn. But boys, keep doing it. That's what he said. And I would say the same to you. And to give you a little bit of encouragement just at the end, I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis. How many of you have read the Screwtape Letters? Oh, wow, okay, well done. I did not expect that many. If you haven't done it, it's satire, okay? It's a upper demon speaking to a lower demon. So when you read it, the enemy is God and the creature, that's us humans who have put our faith in Christ, we're the enemy, right, that kind of thing. But there's this letter that's written at one point in that book from Screwtape, the upper demon, to Wormwood, the lower. And he describes what is happening, C.S. Lewis describes what's kind of happening in the moment when God seems so far away. And I want this to be a help to you. Here's what he says. Sooner or later, the enemy, God, withdraws. If not in fact, at least from their conscious experience, all those supports and incentives that they enjoyed so much. He leaves the creature to stand up on their own two legs and to carry out alone duties that have lost all relish. You ever been there? You read the Bible, it's not fun, doesn't feel good, but you're just doing it. Just going through the motions a little bit. It is during these trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the creature he wants it to be. The prayers offered in this state of dryness are those that please Him best. God cannot tempt to virtue as we can tempt to vice. He wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away His hand. If only the will to walk really is there, He is pleased even with their stumbles. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon a universe of which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks, why have you forsaken me? And yet still obeys. Sin will look tempting. This world will look tempting. It will look fun. It will look easy. It will look effortless. And yet, when you can say, I find so little joy in the Lord right now. I don't feel His closeness. I don't feel Christ's warmth. I don't feel like I'm approaching the throne of grace with boldness and He's with me. In the moments of dryness, I would say likely in the middle of the beginning of February, when you obey and pursue and follow and run with endurance, God is pleased even when it doesn't feel good to you. Run the race. Run it surrounded by great examples. Run the race having laid aside all the distractions and sins. Run your race, the one that He's given you, and run the race keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ alone.